Well, grace, joy, and peace be with you in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. We continue as we go through verse by verse this wonderful Gospel of Luke by the Dr. Luke, good physician. Amazing, but also hard to put into practice words that Jesus has for us, both today, what Pastor Rick preached on last week. Remember, giving, if someone asks you a coat, give them the coat, give them your shirt, turn the other cheek. Hard word, to love our enemies, to pray for them, to love them. And if we just do good to those who do good to us, what good is that? You know, it's hard words. I had one real strong belief. One of my grouping partners in Grisillo said, well, God doesn't mean us for that for us today. That was for then. There's no way we can even try to attempt to do that. Well, that's not true. If it's in the Word, Jesus wants us to radiate His love and His light to others so they see something different about us, right? And this shows the radical difference. Talk about being radicalized. We should be radical lovers of God and of people. It should be so radical, the difference from a Christian. I don't mean a church member, a religious person who just sits in church, but a true follower of Jesus Christ, and the world should be so night and day that people see a difference in us. And we pray that they do, right? We pray that they do, and we fail. If we fall down, we keep coming back up in the jails. I'll talk about that later. Yesterday I was in jail, 3 services, and Friday night, unbelievable. And to see the look of hope and a forgiveness of sins on those people was absolutely amazing. Absolutely. But here, Jesus continues His sermon, and we look at Luke 6, verse 37. I encourage you to look with me. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and will be poured over into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We reap what we sow, and it's a kingdom principle. There are different principles of God's kingdom, like we have principles and laws of the universe, of the earth, of gravity, and so forth. They're just laws that God created when He created the universe, when He created the world. And in His kingdom, there are certain principles that they're just generalized principles that happen. That if we judge, guess what? It's a boomerang, comes right back. Remember when you're a kid, when you point a finger, and someone say, well, you got 4 fingers coming back at you when you point one, you know, and there's truth in that. When we're pointing our finger, one finger, we got a whole bunch of them come right back and say, buddy, look in the mirror, right? Look in the mirror. And so Jesus says, don't judge other people. Do not do that, because you're just asking for it, and it's going to come right back. I don't call it karma, obviously. There's a Christian theologian wrote a book about Christian karma, because everybody uses that phrase. And what he was talking about, that there are principles in the kingdom of God in the Bible, that are in the Bible, that it all comes back eventually to us. It may not be right away, and some people say it's not fair. You know, this person got scot-free, yeah, right now. But what is it? The grindstone of justice grinds exceedingly slow. Somebody wrote that years and years ago. Justice comes, and it may take a while. And especially in this world, sometimes it isn't fair. But boy, the day will come. Be assured, it will come, where justice and righteousness and holiness will prevail. And God will have the last word. People think, oh, he doesn't care. He's an old grandfather. He's not even there. He's totally, look, boys will be boys and girls will be girls. No, I don't think so. So we are called as believers not to judge others. And he continues. Doesn't just stop with that. He says, do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Here's even harsher. To condemn, not judge, you're saying, well, that person, look what they did. Condemn is, I think it's adding a motive to it. And saying, oh, this is what they meant. This, see, it was in their heart. They meant to do that to me. They meant, look what they did, first of all, and that's wrong. And look why they did it. I just know that's what they thought was thinking. I just know, oh, really? You just know that, right? And the word in the Greek in condemn is real harsh. It's just saying, oh, I know where this person's going eventually. And I just know that about it. And it's like we put on those judges' wigs, and they were in England. And we put on, I got a black robe in there. Here come the judge. Here come the judge. Put on the wig, put on the robe, and we just think that's what we do when we start judging people, right? It's like we put on the Their honor, pericopats, not presiding, all rise, and when I say go, that's we all do that at times. We condemn people, and we give ourselves all kinds of allowances and excuses. Well, I was just this, and they don't know, but I had a rough day, and I didn't get much sleep, so that's why I did that. So we give ourselves all these excuses, but others, no, we don't give them. So we might say, well, nah. But Martin Luther said we are to put the best construction on everything that people say and do, right? Say, well, maybe they had a rough day. Maybe they had it. But we oftentimes don't do that. So Jesus says, condemn, and it'll come right back to you. And the people who have a bitter, resentful spirit, and are always judging, do they have a lot of friends? No. They alienate themselves from people all the time and from God, and they're miserable. And it's sometimes difficult, working at Touchstone as a social worker, to get them to see that lovingly, to see that they need to change their heart, and it's a calloused place. There's a place of callousness and hardness in their heart, right? So, we're called not to do that. Some tough stuff here, but we're reminded of by our Lord as His disciple. And then He says, forgive, and you will be forgiven. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Otherwise, we burn the very bridge we have to cross to say, we're not going to cross this bridge unless like we burn this bridge for someone. I'm not going to forgive them. They should not be forgiven. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it, and they need just to suffer. And who's suffering in the meantime? We're the ones suffering. And so we burn the bridge. I'm going to burn this bridge, and they're not going to be able to cross. And then say, what about you? Oh, I didn't think about that. I need that bridge to get over there myself. Just so fixated on that other person being miserable, and it bounces right back, right? So we are called to release debts that people have. There's a literal Greek there. Debts of obligations of things they've done wrong to us, and to release them, to forgive them, and not keep it in. Just release it to Jesus. Let Him deal with it and forgive that person, because what did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When I'm in a little bit of pain, I'm not in the best mood in the world. The last thing I would feel like doing is forgiving everybody, being all loving to people, right? Here's Jesus in excruciating pain, and He's thinking of them and forgiving them. And can you imagine those around the cross? They paid attention. That Roman centurion, that Roman guard, at the end of it says, surely this was a righteous man. At the end, he never saw a man die like Jesus died, right? He said, this person is out of this world. Well, yeah, Jesus is out of this world, right? He's the Son of God, Savior of the world. So we're reminded here to forgive, and we'll be forgiven. To have a merciful heart, and it comes back. People are merciful to us, generally speaking. Not everybody, but a general kingdom principle, right? Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured in your lap. He doesn't just say, well, give, and it'll come back to you a little bit, little ripplets, little drops. He exaggerates. Jesus exaggerates and says, not exaggerates, but it's over the top how much comes back to us, right? And you can't outgive God. Have you found that out to be true? When you give, you think, well, I don't know if I can afford this. How can I afford to help them out? And we've had examples of that where somebody was very sacrificial in helping someone in real tremendous dire need. They go, well, Lord, I don't know how I can do this. And they did that, and then it came right back to them just like a week later. They got some money, and it was just the most like it was above the amount. It wasn't just the exact amount, it was above and beyond. So it was a living example that this person shared. And that's the way God is. You can't outgive God. If you were going to be sacrificial to Him, and not just money, but time, talent, treasures, whatever we give in service to Him, do you think the King of the universe, who's so benevolent and so gracious in giving, that He's going to be stingy and selfish? He pours it out, right? And when you talk about that very good stewardship talk, it's not about money. See, all they do is talk about money. It's not about money. It's about our heart. And giving to the Lord out of the thankfulness of what God has done for us. And even then, we don't look for the rewards. But Jesus says, try, test me, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven when we put Him first and give a tenth or whatever tithe. Wow. And so, it's great being Christian, because even when you do things, it comes back. When we go to the jails, Seal and Sandy, who gets the most blessing? We do. It's like they're so thankful and appreciative, but we come out of the jail flying high. It's just Friday night, I felt like the whole room, all of us, were in an elevator to heaven. And we all went up to heaven for a little while, and we had no fear, no pain, no heartache, no troubles, zero, total peace, joy, and love. And we didn't want to have the elevator come back down. Nobody wanted to leave. We just, it was awesome. Nobody was going, when are you going to get over here? Because we're not going anywhere. Nobody was saying, well, oh, this is boring. Let's move on. They didn't. Nobody wanted to leave that holy, precious moment. It was really, really amazing. And that's the way God is. That's a kingdom principle. The more seed we plant, the bigger harvest comes back. If we're stingy and say, well, I can't afford that seed. Well, he's only hurting himself, right? The more seed he puts in, the more it comes out, and it's multiplied. If you put a seed, you know, you're planting corn, you don't just get one kernel back from that. You get, and not just one cob of corn, you get a whole stalk, right? And that's the way the kingdom works in the physical, in biology, or botany. Not biology, but botany. And the same in the God, the kingdom of our Lord, and theology as well. Give and will be given back to you. Wow. That's how good our God is. And he says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured. So he says, well, I'm just going to use a cheap measure here because, and I don't want to give. Well, we're only hurting ourselves. And there's a parable about that. I can't remember it on the top of my head. But it basically, you know, you're just saying, well, I'll just be this. And then we get shortchanged. And we say, you know, I'm going to be generous. And we open up, and the more it comes back. All right. Well, that's just introduction. I wanted to talk today about four pieces of wood and a really big rock. And here we go with the red. But we're not quite there yet because we have this part. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Can it? Well, okay, theoretically, but it's very difficult. If they don't have any aid or assistance or a walking stick, he says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will he not both fall into a pit? And he's talking about the Pharisees, right? The blind guides who thought they knew it all and didn't know God at all. So a person has to have vision in order to lead. A leader has to have vision. Whether it be in the business world, the church, sports, whatever. If you don't have... The Cardinals were in St. Louis, the football Cardinals, when I was in St. Louis. I move. Guess who follows me, comes with me? The football Cardinals. And it's been so hard to root for them. Maybe a couple good years in my whole life, the Cardinals, you know, whether it be St. Louis or out here in Arizona. But many times they had no vision. No vision. They do... I think they do now, and I'm hopeful, you know, that they will continue. But boy, it gets so frustrating to be part of a group that has no vision, right? The blind leading the blind. Well, here, Jesus said, no, you need to have vision. You need to have someone who's light, has light and has vision, who can help others to go that same direction. And a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Like we say, like father, like son. Well, here, it's like teacher, like student. And can you think of good teachers you had, positive role models of teachers? You think of somebody? I mean, schools or schools, maybe a teacher that you thought, wow, back in kindergarten or first grade. All right? We all have people we think fondly of, and they had an impact and impression on our life, right? And then we want to model that. Say, well, I want to be like that. I want to be a teacher like her. I want to do this. And a good teacher doesn't just impart information, they inspire, right? They make a difference. They inspire and they encourage others to go in a certain direction. And Jesus says that the student will eventually follow like the teacher. And we are called, who's our master teacher, our maestro, the teacher is Jesus, right? He's the ultimate rabbi, the ultimate teacher, you know, who teaches us. He is the prophet who speaks through pastors and teachers and through you, right? But ultimately, he's the teacher, and we want to be more like him. Only the Holy Spirit, yeah, who's inside us. And he is the master teacher, and Daryl talks about the fact that some people are saying, well, I had this teacher, I went to this seminar, I went to that seminar, I followed Peter and Paul. And they said, no, you don't need to have any teacher, only the Holy Spirit is your anointing. That doesn't mean we don't listen to others, but it means that you can judge, you can discern God's Word based on what you hear and what the Holy Spirit guides you according to the Word of God. Now, it has to be according to the Word of God, though. All right, now we get to the real point of all here. Start in verse 41. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? In the actual Greek, it is more the idea of a splinter and a big piece of wood. So here we go. All right, you know, I like sometimes like illustrations. And here we go. And the movie... the Gospel of Matthew in Spanish. It shows Jesus doing this. So he's saying, okay, so Jesus loves to use parables, right? And he's saying, okay, here we go. Why do you look at the speck of a splinter in your brother's eye, don't see the big plank in your own. So it's like, can you hold this little splinter here? Okay. I have a splinter. Yeah. See, it's hard to see, right? And I'm going, I've got this in my eye here. And it's just stuck here. And I'm going, Paula, you've got a real problem there. I can see something's not right. You've got a splinter in your eye. Let me help you take that out. Obviously, when does it happen? If I'm going to help you with that little splinter, I've got to get rid of this big plank in my own eye. And then maybe I can help you. But we do that. We've got our own issues and own problems and weaknesses. We think, oh, we got all the answers, but we're limiting our vision. If I got this, I can't see Paul at all. I can't see anybody over here. My vision is limited. And when we focus on ourselves, our vision gets limited. And again, it's the blind leading the blind. So we have to take the plank out of our own eye, and then maybe we can help others, right? It's, again, an attitude of the heart. And Jesus is looking at all this. He's talking about our hearts. He says, how's your heart, people? You know, it's not just enough to go to church. So that's the first two pieces of wood. You've got the plank and you've got the splinter. But it doesn't stop there. And Jesus continues with it. All these wonderful illustrations and parables, instead of just going about theoretical and abstract concepts, he used concrete examples to try to keep them awake and not fall asleep and say, when do you get over it? Jesus has a long sermon here and he keeps their attention. And he also preaches with great authority. All right, so he says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now to verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So the focus of our lives is not our head, it's our heart, right? It's not our mouth. It's what's in here in our heart that demonstrates what comes out of our lives, the overflow out of our heart. Is it an evil heart or a good heart? So we have another, so we've had a third piece of wood now. I don't know why this is here in our church, but maybe somebody knows that it's from a play or something. We've got this dead tree branch that's back there. You're not going to get any fruit out of this thing, right? It's as dead as can be. You've got it cut off, and I don't know why we even have it. But what's that? Yeah, it's been back there for I don't know how long. Often, why do they have to? Well, I'll use it today. So this tree is as good as dead. It's not connected to any life. It's not green. There's no life at all. And this is a mango, right? And this is real fruit. And this is not going to grow on here. You can attach it or whatever you want, but it's not going to. This came from a healthy tree, right? This is a dead tree. And Jesus is saying, how is your tree? Are you bearing fruit? Or you got dead leaves and dried up? And we can be like this, right? We can be at one point like this, producing fruit for God. And we can have things happen in our lives. We get all stiff and calloused and cold and lifeless. There's no life. There's no passion. There's no hope. There's no joy. I mean, it's not much very exciting to look at this tree. It's not like in Oregon you have green trees here. It's dead. It's lifeless. And that he says, Jesus says that the person that has an evil heart will not produce good fruit. They'll produce evil fruit. And their heart's not right. So they have to have a heart transplant and be grafted into a real tree. And who is Jesus? He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He's the tree of life, right? And ever since the Garden of Eden, when we... our forefathers ate of that tree, the fruit of that tree, we've been eating off the wrong tree here. And the devil promises, oh, here, this is where it's at. Drugs and alcohol, and oh yeah, live it up, party. And these beer commercials make it sound like if you drink this beer, you have the most hot girl, hot guy in the world. You'll have the greatest night of your life. Well, seeing people throw up after they've been drinking too much doesn't look very enticing to me, right? And it's out of this dead tree. But we are called to have a living tree. Now, see, this other tree, though it's not alive, it looks alive. That's another thing. We can look alive and not be alive, just be fake. We don't want a fake tree, and I'm not bringing a real tree in here. You can go out in the garden and see one. But are we for real? Do we produce fruit? And my brother Tim is going to be starting a Bible study here. When are you starting that, Tim? Okay. And this Bible study is going to be on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And it's not fruits of the Spirit, like you pick and choose. I want this fruit, but I'll take that, not that one. It's one fruit. And if we're in Jesus Christ, grafted into the tree of life, we will bear good fruit. People will see this, and they'll just want, we'll be overflowing with the juice, Jesus juice, the Holy Spirit, if you will, where it's just so refreshing. I remember picking peaches last year, over at Shep's Farms. And usually about the middle of May, they have a peach festival there. And it's fun to go pick them and then bite into a peach and juice is all over. And you're not in somebody's house, so you can just let it go all over. It's refreshing. It's delicious. I'm hungry for that now. But we are called, seriously, to have such fruit, so much fruit off our tree. People go, wow, I want some of that. I want to be like that person. There's something attractive, not physically, but what's inside them. And then we say, it's not me. It's only Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And the fruit comes out of the Holy Spirit being inside of us. And this fruit, and that's what Jesus was, right? They go, we've never heard a man preach like this. We've never seen and met anybody like this who would bring in such love and forgiveness and yet such holiness at the same time. People hung on to his words because there was something different about him. So we've had four pieces of wood and then a big rock. Now, I brought this in here. I'm not going to pick it up, but there's a rock here that the kids made for our little rock garden out here. It says, Jesus is our rock. And that's pretty heavy, see? So I'm not going to move it till after all the service today. Anyway, got my exercise already. But this ties into the end of our section here, verses 40 and following. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I will show you what he is like. It's like, what? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground or the sand without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house or the streams, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. So we are called, if we think now, we transfer the illustration from trees to houses, okay? So imagine your life as a house. You're building your life like a house. And we're building and we're building and we're building. Every year we build on and add on or whatever. And our house is our life. But the house has to have a foundation, right? Without a foundation, and it's just going to blow away like some of the summer homes out in Outer Banks, North Carolina. Went there to Nag's Head and there with Wright Brothers flew their first flight. And there were some of these homes that were not built on any foundation. I thought, they're not going to last very long. Others were. And sure enough, they were swept out to sea. And the same way, if our lives are not built on a solid foundation of God's Word, of Jesus, what happens? If we go the cheap, easy way, you say, well, that's too much time to build all the footings and the foundation. Let's just build a house. I can't wait to go into there. Well, that's going to be pretty destructive, right? But the house is not built the right way. All the under stuff that you don't see is very important. The foundation is priceless. So Jesus is our foundation. Jesus is our rock. We sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground and sinking sand. All other ground. Not just, oh, this is good. No, there's only one rock. And he is it. He's it. Jesus is the rock. He is the rock of ages. Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. No one else. And so he is the rock. He is the foundation. No matter what our world says, this Word of God, this Jesus, is our rock. And we must be encouraging our kids and grandkids, the only way to build their lives is on him. And what's happening in our society? People saying, oh, we don't need this anymore. We don't need a rock. We don't need a foundation. If it feels good, just do it. Just whatever it feels like. The God within. And look what's happening to our nation. We have got to be going back to the rock, to the foundation. And the church needs to do that too. Well, these are tough words. And again, we can hear all this, but Jesus says the one who builds on the rock is not who hears a sermon or writes notes even. It's the one who does it, puts it into practice, and lives it. Tomorrow, Wednesday afternoon, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, here's next Sunday morning, that builds their life on the rock. So when we stand on the rock, we have security and stability. So when the storms come, we all have storms in our life, and they will come, we are on the rock. We got a piece of the rock. not some insurance company, but we're on Jesus Christ. We're on His shoulders. He puts us up on His shoulders. He is the rock, and He lifts us up. And that's what it's all about here. That's what it's all about. So the question is, what are you going to do about this? We were taught in seminary to end our sermons with a question, so what? Okay, preacher, you talked 20 minutes or whatever, so what? What is there to take home? What's the point of it all? It's Him. Jesus is our rock. And He changes our hearts so we have good fruit. And He takes the yuck and the evil and the sickness in our hearts, and He brings in the goodness that only the Holy Spirit and only Jesus can bring. And may He continue to produce good fruit as we live on the rock. In Jesus' name, amen. And we pray, Lord God, help us not just to hear this, but to do it. Forgive us when we fall. Help us get back up and get back on the rock when we are swimming and we're lost and we can't find security and stability in our lives. And for others, we pray that they get back up on the rock, whether it be in jail or just down the street or even in the church. They get back up on the rock. And Lord, we ask that You would graft us into to You, Lord. You are the tree of life. You are the vine. We are just the branches, Lord. Help us to bear good fruit, love and joy and peace and patience, all the good fruit, so that others will taste and see that You are good, Lord, and Your mercy endures forever. Lord, help us to reach out to others, not only what we say, but how we live. There's a dramatic contrast, like night and day, in the way we live, in the darkness we see all around us. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray.